I'd like us this morning to think for a moment of the experience of Paul and the words that are given to us in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, and we read at verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. We sang there in Psalm 42 about the psalmist encouraging himself and others to have confidence in God. And that's the very sentiment I want to take out of these words and to share with ourselves here this morning, Paul's confidence in God. It's an attractive thing to see somebody trusting and relying in God, especially under pressure and in extreme circumstances, because we know the quality then of that testimony and we know the depth of that experience. It's not something superficial, but we know it's been hammered out through his own experiences in life, and when he speaks about it, he's speaking out of real past tests where he's proved it to be true. Paul was here in a dangerous situation, but that wasn't new to him. All his life has been just simply moving from one situation like that to another, because God was using him to spread the gospel through the then known world, beginning in Jerusalem, we're told, spreading out to Samaria, and then to the ends or the corners of the world. And because his life was of crucial importance in the fulfilling of that purpose, Paul's life was constantly under threat and in danger. If you go back just a few chapters in this book of Acts to chapter 18, there you find Paul in a city called Corinth. And he was speaking to the Jews, and he was testifying to them, and they were hostile. They were taking offense at what he was telling them about the Messiah and about the one God had provided. They were rejecting his message. And of course, Paul, being human, it got to him. It had an effect upon him. And so we find that God met him at that point in his need. Chapter 18 and verse 9, we read of something that happened to him. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision and said, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now can you just imagine for a moment the effect of that vision upon Paul? To encourage him. A long, lonely road carrying a heavy load. Circumstances that perhaps we can identify with ourselves, and if so, then we can listen for the same encouragement coming to ourselves as it came to Paul. Don't be afraid. Fear is the fruit of those who forget who rules on the universe. Don't be afraid. Speak the truth. Don't be silent. Because God then said, I'm with you. I'll protect you. And there are my people still in this city, much people to be saved in this city. And so we find Paul keeping going, strengthened by that vision. And you can imagine how his confidence would have been built up coming out of that intense situation. But that wasn't the only one. You find again just a few more chapters further on in Acts 22 this time. Again, he's in another city speaking the word. He's in Jerusalem this time. The chapters 20, 21 and 22 describe what happened there. But it came to a climax when Paul was dragged before the council of the city. And it was descending into a riot. In such an extreme circumstance, verse 20, chapter 23, at verse 10, we find the judgment of the Roman soldier coming into effect. And when there arose a great dissension, it was descending into bedlam and chaos. And at the center of it was Paul. We read, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces, torn apart, commanded the soldiers to go down and protect him and extract him from the situation. He was in a tight corner. He was anxious for the future. How is it going to go the rest of the world if this is what's happening in Jerusalem? How am I going to fulfill all that God has laid upon me and expects of me if this is what happens? And again we have God encouraging him in the very next verse, in verse 11 this time. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good courage, Paul, for as thou hast testified for me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness at Rome. The Lord was with him all the time. The Lord stood by him. It wasn't the Lord came to him then. We are told quite the opposite. The Lord was there all the time, but in this occasion made himself known to Paul. The curtain was rolled back, and the company that he was in was made known to him. The spiritual reality and the spiritual realms that we are neither fully aware of, nor do we fully appreciate. The spiritual realm round about us, there the Lord stood by Paul. So you can see there in these two experiences the way in which his confidence was built up. A good foundation was laid and confidence was strengthened. It's hard to exaggerate the calm confidence, the bold courage that these experiences brought to Paul when God's word was what he had in his hand and his soul, and he held on to it to fulfill what God required of him. And it's an experience he could return to time and time and time again whenever he was in a tight situation, in a tight corner, because of the preaching that he was engaged in. And it's not long before another one came his way. We come to the story we have before us here in his life. Being on the boat in the midst of a storm and the danger, the real and imminent danger to him. Let's look at it simply underneath three or four headings. The first one of these is he was a simple reading and the briefest of analysis. He was in a desperate situation. A desperate situation. And we use the word quite deliberately because despair brings a very strong word, and it says and it contains the meaning, there's no hope. Sometimes you say there's a little hope left, but despair is when the lights have gone out, the door is closed. There's absolutely no hope. It's that complete. And that's what it says in verse 20. All hope that should be saved was then taken away. Paul told them not to move the boat, but they did. They saw a calm weather window, and they thought they could make it to a safe haven. But they hardly got the boat out to sea and out on the ocean when a tremendous storm broke about them. There was a threat not only to the boat, but to the cargo and to their very lives. And it was sustained over several days, in fact, many days. When you go through the efforts that they made, you can see something of the desperate efforts they engaged in. Verse 15, they couldn't steer the boat, so they let the wind drive it forward. Verse 16, they had to pull up the little dinghy that later on was cut loose when they tried to use it to escape. The beginning of chapter 17, they took the poles and they used the poles to try to tie the boat together or put a rope from the bow to the stern to hold the boat together.
the second part of verse 17, they struck all the sails, they ran with bare poles. Verse 19, they threw over the cargo. And then they threw over all the gear that was not necessary in the boat itself. Everything they tried to make it more navigable, handle it, get to where they wanted to go. But all of these things simply took them nowhere. They were in a desperate situation. And into that situation comes Paul. He started out as a prisoner because he was being transported to Rome. But if he started out as a prisoner, he soon ended up as the captain. And after all, he was no novice. He had an awful lot more miles under his belt than many that were on that boat already. He'd been, after all, up to this point on 11 voyages. He had covered, people reckoning, about 3,500 sea miles. So that's just like the t-shirt says, had been there, done it. Paul is a seasoned traveller at sea. Paul knew the situation he was in and the threat that were posed. But they were threatened. But there was a threat rather from something far more significant and far more important. What God had said. What God had said. The Lord had given clear intimation and indication. His purpose was clear. The boat is going to be saved, and those who stay on board are the ones who are going to be saved. Staying on board, as we've been driven up and down and the boat has been battered and torn, stay on board? No, Paul. We're going. And there was the threat and the desperate situation brought to a head. God had said, and God had said that there was going to be safety and they were going to survive as long as they stayed on the boat. God had said it. Paul had shared it with the people. But would it happen? Is God dependable? His character is at risk. His reputation is at stake. A desperate situation where God's word is spoken. But will God's word be believed? Situations that can reflect our own, perhaps, at different levels with different colours painted in. Sometimes we're in a storm at our own lives. Maybe illness, maybe temptation, maybe things are beginning to fall apart in our life or round about us. There are so many different variations of the storm that we can paint in from our own personal recollections and memories. The Word of God that we're hoping in and longing for is in our hand, and that's all we've got. But these storms are beginning to prise our hand open to release their grip on God's Word. The intensity of the storm is perhaps round about us, and we're beginning to flag and we're beginning to fail. And the intensity of the storm that we're going through is having an effect upon us. And we're beginning to weaken and slacken in our grip to God's Word. The desperate situation we might be in, but let's see it the way Paul paints it. Not in nautical terms or in physical dimensions. But let's see the spiritual scale. God has spoken and God has said this in the same way as God has spoken and God has given to us a promise, something to hold on to. And the storm round about us is battering us. Will we hold on to it? Remember, Paul had these confidences built up over past experiences. And now that he was in another tight corner, there was no doubt with him. He held on, but he wanted these others on the boat to hold on also. A desperate situation. But into that desperate situation we see there comes the divine visitor. There is this vision given to him. It happened in Corinth in chapter 18. It happened again in Jerusalem in chapter 23. The way in which he was engaged in the preaching, and the way in which there arose enmity and hostility, even violence, threatening himself to tear him in pieces. There was little prospect of him leaving Jerusalem alive, far less reaching Rome. And then the Lord met him and gave him that promise, yes. The calm courage, the confidence that was in Paul's spirit as he faced oppositions and difficulties in the past. So it is here. We can be awestruck when a storm comes on the scale that this one came. We're less than human, even Paul, if we're not in some way awed by what was, even a little afraid perhaps, of what was going on round about him. See the way in which they were all ready to jump ship. See the way in which they were so devious, they were trying to pretend they were going to put out sea anchors, and they were going to get into the little boat, and they were going to try to make a run and a bolt for land in the little boat, and Paul says, no, you're staying on board, and he cut the boat free. The way in which the soldiers were prepared just simply to, they had little regard for the life of the prisoners, they were going to kill the prisoners rather than risk them escaping and getting free. This is the maelstrom, not only that was going on round about them, but this is the fear, the terror, this is the atmosphere that was in the boat. And Paul was part of that crew and in that company. And Paul had this confidence in God because of what the Lord had said to him. This visitor that came and spoke with him in the point of his need. Perhaps his emotions, yes, there was a degree of fear, there was a degree of concern, yes, Paul was not protected against these emotions, but these were the very emotions that the Lord used to meet him and to encourage him. The divine visitor, coming with a tremendous message once again to stimulate his confidence, to breed calm and peace, to give him rest when everything else round about him was falling apart, quite literally, in the midst of the storm. God's word coming to us, God himself ministering to us and meeting with us in our point of need, our emotions being heightened, our fears, our concerns being lifted up, the way in which we're concerned for ourselves or for others, and right at that very moment, in that very circumstance, God meets with us. It may well be that even the words that have been spoken here this morning will be used to bring comfort to you as you bring your problems before the Lord today. The visitor, God himself drawing near to him, to us, and bringing with him a message to encourage and to strengthen Paul, but also ourselves. So what happened next, as they say? Well, Paul, having been encouraged himself, we see him delivering the message to the people. There was, you could say, the smell of fear on that boat. And Paul came in, stepped in, and took over the situation. A prisoner, he became the captain. And just as he himself had been encouraged, so now he's passing on that same encouragement to others. I exhort you, be of good cheer. The Lord has met with me and encouraged me. Now I'm passing it on. Cheer up. Don't be downcast or despondent. Don't be defeatist, giving in, giving up. Be of good cheer. Why? Because there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, and he gave me this tremendous message that nobody will be lost provided that they stay on the boat. People will come to us, as we often hear them do, and they say, come on, cheer up, when you're bumping along the bottom. They'll speak to us and they'll say, why are you down and so sad? And they won't give us any reason why we should cheer up. But when the Lord speaks to us and says that to us, the Lord gives us a reason why we should cheer up. Be of good courage. Your sins are forgiven you. Be of good courage. You are healed. Be of good courage. Cheer up. It is I. When they were amidst of another storm and the boat was in the danger of being swamped, the Lord says, cheer up. I am with you. The way in which the Lord, when he comes beside us in our need without emotions, and the Lord says, be of good courage, especially when we're concerned over guilt or wrong that we've done, and our conscience is beginning to trouble us and disturb us. People will say, come on, snap out of it. But they cannot give us a reason why we should snap out of it. But when the Lord does come and say that to us, he is the one, and he's the one who alone can give us a reason. The reason that he said in Matthew 9 and 2, your sins are forgiven you. As he calls us to trust in him. And when we do so, there is calm and peace within, where once there was turmoil and trouble. Well, here we have the word given by the Lord to Paul, cheer up. Now, if there was any situation where that was least likely to happen, surely it was on this boat. They're surrounded by a storm of enormous proportion. The boat has been battered and swamped, and here is Paul, not a sailor, but he's coming in with a message, no one is going to be lost. Can you imagine the incredulity that he would have been faced with? Can you imagine the way they would have smiled at him and said, yes, yes, Paul, you're the landlubber. You're the preacher. We are the sailors. You just get on with your job and leave us to do ours. But no. He had God's word. And he shared it with these people. And he shared and he spoke about this absolute, unshakable confidence that he had. That God is a God that we could believe in. That God is a God who is true to his word. That God, who has spoken this word and given it to us and given us promises, that God will deliver it exactly as he has said it. That is the promise that God gives us. That's the confidence that Paul had. And he's now sharing it with these people. Nobody was with him. Nobody stood by him. But he put his confidence in what God had said, in his character, in his word. He knew God, and he knew him because he had tested him in the past. He knew his word, and he knew that he could lean upon his word. He hadn't been let down before. That's why he was so quick to cut the boats loose when they tried to create this diversion and get off the boat themselves. There was that certainty, there was that confidence that they had to stay on board. So it is with ourselves, surely. When the Lord gives to us and brings to us a word or a promise, when he shares with us and tells us, this is what I will do for you or to you, then we have an obligation to believe him and trust in him. Not just simply in the comfort as we're sitting here in the service or listening to this sermon. But we take what God has promised us and we take his word out and we put it to test in the laboratory of life. Tomorrow, this week, the rest of our life. Let's put to the test what God has said and what God has given. And as we do that, we'll find that He passes the test flying colors every time. Any time there's a book published, we don't often see it now, but sometimes you find at the very beginning of a book, you'll find a little slip put in, errata. There's a little bit mistake made on page such and such, on line such and such, and this word is missing, and there it all spelt out for you. The errata, the errors in publishing and making known a book. There's no errata. There's no errors. There's nothing to be withdrawn or retracted or to be qualified or redefined. What God has said is the last word, final word, and it will be fulfilled. That we find time and time and time again to be the testimony of those who have taken God to the test. We keep on coming back to it, and as we do so, we keep on being refreshed by it. Joshua's testimony in old age, that not one thing the Lord has spoken of has fallen to the ground unfulfilled. He is trustworthy, even although everything points against it. Think of Abraham and Sarah. In old age, they were given a promise of having a son. When every factor, human factor, would point in the opposite direction. Physiological, gynecological, everything was against that being fulfilled. But yet it did happen exactly as God had said it would. The confidence in what God has said, believing in God's promises, that's what Paul did, and that's what we're called upon to do. Do we believe what God has said? Do we have that same confidence in God as Paul had? A test, a simple one, for ourselves. No one else can answer it. It's a whisper that comes from our soul. Do we believe the promises God has given? Caleb was a man who was one of the two spies that brought back a good report of the land. He wasn't allowed with Joshua, he wasn't allowed to go into the land of promise at Kadesh Barnea immediately. He and Joshua were consigned to wandering 38, 40 years in the desert. But when at the end of that period it came to the portioning out of the land, Caleb stood front and center and he says, "Give me the land the Lord has promised." He believed what God had said, that every place that your sole of your foot touches, Caleb, everywhere you've wandered in spying out the land, everywhere you've gone, 38, 40 years ago, that's yours. And so it was when the time had passed. Caleb comes out and he speaks and he says, "That's what God said to me a long time ago. And God has kept me through all the troubles and the problems and the difficulties. Look at the threat that there was. Look at the loss we've had. Look at the people who have been buried in the wilderness. I'm still breathing, living here. Give me the land. Give me this mountain." Confidence in God. But then one last thing before we finish. Notice the demonstration of his faith. The storm was there round about them. The wind was let loose upon them. The waves were like animals, just simply wave after wave in line, ready to devour them. There was nothing here of a fair weather Christian. And yet Paul remained calm in the stormiest of passions. Paul was able to sing with Silas in the deepest of sorrow. He believed, and therefore he spoke. Some of the people in the boat were ignorant, others were hostile, but he wasn't silent. He spoke of what God had shared with him and given to him. And he stakes everything on what God says. There is no risk involved in taking God at face value. It's not something we will be ashamed of. We were thinking at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night of the book of Joel. And two verses there in the midst of chapter 2, verses 25, 26. My people shall not be ashamed. There is no reason for God to withdraw what he's given to us and what we're leaning on and standing on. It's not as if the foundation is suddenly at some stage in the future going to be cut from underneath us. It's not as if something that we leant on and took to ourselves is going to be suddenly taken from us. No, that's not the way God works. That's not the way God is. God is a God who is upright, honest, and totally reliable. Integrity is part of his character. And if God has spoken and given to you or to me a promise concerning our soul or salvation or our well-being, not a fanciful promise, but a promise from the Word, I will, something of that mold and fashion. If God has given us that, then we will be sure that he will fulfill it. It may not be looking like it now. It may not be, there may not be any sign at all of it being fulfilled in the slightest. There wasn't any sign of the storm abating or being saved or escape coming in any way. There was no deliverance. There was no let up. There was no land. There was nothing to encourage what Paul was sharing with these people. And yet, simply because God had said it, Paul held on to it. The demonstration of his faith in the face of all obstacles and all barriers. And Paul set about preparing the people when that escape were eventually to materialize. He said to them, look, you haven't eaten for, 14 days. Sit down, have a meal, get your strength. And even in the midst of that situation, he took them to feed them, and he said grace for what they received. He did not forget, despite the pressure of the melee and the wind and the water coming on board, he did not forget the hand that gave him the food that they ate. Hard-bitten soldiers, sailors, and prisoners on death row. These were the ones that he was ministering to and witnessing to. These are the ones that he stood up and shared his faith and his God with them. A big boast he made. Staking everything on it. I pray you to take some meat, for this is your health, for there shall not, listen to what he's saying, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any one of you. Hard-bitten soldiers, sailors, and prisoners on death row. And he speaks that to them. You're not going to lose even a hair of your head. But it happened exactly as he said it. The confidence that Paul had in what God had said. Practical, ordinary, everyday faith. Common sense, believing what God had said. Spiritual sense, rather. We should put it like that. Spiritual sense, believing what God had said. There in the storm, in all of the different storms he had been through, Paul discovered something about God that perhaps he would never have found elsewhere. The storm might be extreme round about us. We might be in the midst of a storm and tempest of enormous proportions, but that storm will never, ever hide the face of God from us. Nor will the storm be an obstacle to his coming to the aid of his people. Paul had this tremendous confidence in God. He took God at face value. And that is what we need to do also. Take God at face value and believe what he says about the gospel and about our need and about salvation. The same as Paul in the midst of that storm, he didn't see any signs of abating or deliverance or escape. We look at ourselves and we listen to what God says and we say, well, how does this apply to me and where is the relevance of that in my life today, where I'm living, where I'm going, what I'm doing? And there's a fearful temptation to walk away from it and disbelieve like there was a temptation on the boat. But Paul took God at face value. And so must we, as God speaks to us and tells us of our need and of the only way in which that need is met, in Jesus Christ, his Son. Fear not. Fear not, he says, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any one of you. A big boast, but a big boast in a great God in whom he had total reliance and absolute confidence that he would do exactly as he said. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name once again for thy ministry to us in thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the way in which thou hast met with us and spoken with us today. The way in which this thy word comes home to each one of us on our own as we sit, as we stand, as we have the replay of our own life coming before our minds, and we see the storms that are about us or we pass through, or maybe a little sign of something yet to come. But Lord, whatever might be our circumstance, may we hold on to this thine own word and the promises given to us in the scriptures. And Lord, we pray that we might have our confidence built up, strengthened, developed in thee as a great God, a God worthy to be trusted and relied on. And so bring us to do that and to rest in Jesus Christ, not only for life, but for eternity and the salvation of our souls. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing in Psalm 71. Psalm 71 at the beginning. O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. Then let thy servant never be put to confusion. And let me in thy righteousness from thee deliverance have. Cause me escape. Incline thine ear unto me and me save. Be thou my dwelling rock to which I ever may resort. Thou gavest commandment me to save. For thou art my rock and fort. Free me, my God, from wicked hands, hands cruel and unjust. For thou, O Lord God, art my hope and from my youth my trust.
And thou may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.